Good morning, church. Apologize for the coolness of the worship center this morning. It's not from cold and indifferent hearts. It is the roof is being replaced, and they detached our heating and air conditioning units, and they were supposed to have those reinstalled on Wednesday, so everything is going according to plan. Not so much. But pray that it's finished tomorrow, at least, and hopefully we'll have the heat back on next week. I just thank God it's over 60 degrees outside, and it'd be quite chilly in here if it weren't. So glad you're here. Thanks for making the time out of your day. Want to ask if you would turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 10 through 12 this morning. As Chris beautifully summarized the preceding context of this incredible work that God has done to bring about our faith and help us to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as our only hope and Savior. So we have experienced the love of God in a very personal, real way. We've experienced faith in God because he's given us that ability to trust him. And we're living in the joy that God gives us as a result of that, because we deserve condemnation, and by the mercy and grace of God, we have been delivered from that, and Jesus Christ reigns supreme, and he is Lord and Savior, and we're connected to him. And so in this, as Peter's describing this incredible salvation of our souls, he says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be given or was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and the things that you have that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter, writing to several congregations who are going through hard times and difficulties because they have placed their faith in Jesus. And not only have they believed in Jesus, they've been transformed by Jesus. And the change that has been brought about by that has caused them to go out and share this reality with other people. And they want other people to know, both Jew and Gentile, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he needs to be acknowledged. He needs to be accepted. And because they've been so bold in the proclamation of their faith and the living out of their faith, the redirection of their lives, they've experienced persecution, hardship, affliction. They've been scorned, looked down upon, treated poorly in the marketplaces. All number of things have been happening to them, and they're struggling. And so Peter's writing to them to encourage them, to try to help them understand what God has called them to. And one of the things he wants them to keep in mind is the glory of the new covenant gospel grace that has been provided to them. It's important sometimes we take the time to appreciate the goodness of our God and what he does for us. To illustrate this, I just want to ask you to kind of reflect with me in a bygone era of our nation's history. A time back during World War II. So if you can, in your mind's eye, try to envision that. It's the 40s, and you are at home. The nation is really struggling. Difficulties are around us. It's not easy to buy food, and when you pay for stuff, it's typically expensive, and you're looking forward in this period of time. You've gone out and you've not only purchased some eggs, but you've purchased some ingredients to commingle with those things, you're going to make yourself an omelet. And you're excited about this because you like omelets. If you're like me, you can relate to that. That's why I'm telling this story. Okay? And as you're getting this prepared and the aromas of that is wafting up, all of a sudden you hear this commotion outside in the streets and you wonder, what in the world's going on? And so you go from your stove and you go to the front door and you open the door and you see people in the streets celebrating, saying, the war's over, the war's over. And you're like, oh my goodness, this is incredible. We've been victorious. They've surrendered. And your heart is, you know, just caught up in the reality of that. Because it's been a very trying time. You know, your country's been engaged in a war on two different fronts, and the European theater has now been realized as a victory, and you're excited about that. And then the next thing you know is you smell something that's not that pleasant. And you go back to your stove and your omelet is burnt. You have a choice. You can get really upset because the thing that you anticipated so much to partake in is burnt and damaged. Or do you celebrate and allow that to just take a secondary place and maybe, you know, just say, man, we have seen victory. People are coming home. Pray for those people who lost their kids in this battle, but that war is over. There's victory. It's done. What choice do you make? Now, you're disappointed. Your omelet's burnt. I don't think anybody rejoices in a burnt omelet. But we can rejoice in a victory. We can rejoice in something that's been achieved that is incredible. What a blessing. You know, we've come through this past week, and Veterans Day was on Friday, and we're grateful. This is kind of what stimulated my thinking in this arena. You know, it's just important to appreciate what people have done, the sacrifices that have been paid, and the real things that come about. It's easy to be distracted in life. It can be easy to take the normal, you know, grit and grind of each and every day for granted. But sometimes we just need to take some time and encourage ourselves in what God has provided for us and the victory that is ours in Jesus. So hopefully this passage will help us gain that awareness as we move forward through it. I am thankful that we can rejoice in our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we can rejoice in the fact that you and I, who've placed our trust and faith in him, have the abiding presence of Almighty God with us. We're forgiven children of the Most High God. And he is with us to carry us through each and every day. And yes, there will be struggles. And yes, there will be battles. And yes, there will be difficulties. And we will suffer affliction. And we will suffer hardship because we are loyal to our Lord and Savior. But the victory is ours because of Jesus. And we should never lose sight of that. So, gospel life in Christ gloriously fulfills the prophecy of fascinated prophets. We see that in verses 10 and 11. That this gospel life in Christ Jesus that we're experiencing, that we fulfill, that these people that Peter's writing to, they participated in that reality. It fulfills the prophecy of fascinated prophets. Old prophets prophesying before, making acknowledgments of what was to come. They were fascinated by what God inspired them to say. So let's look at verses 10 and following. So Peter writes, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. So the salvation in view of the new covenant believers who experienced the love and faith and joy that were revealed by God's grace, concerning this salvation, prophets announced this. So before salvation was realized in time, its glory was revealed and declared by the prophets of the previous age. They were receiving this message that God is going to come and he's going to bring the Messiah to provide a way of deliverance that's unbelievable. It's incredible. The grace that's going to be poured out. God's going to reveal his unmerited favor and kindness to people. And he's going to bless those people at some point in the future. Something great is coming. The realization of this coming grace stirred the interest of these prophets, and they were looking at this and anticipating this and thinking, what would this be like? What will these events be that happens? And what will then transpire in the hearts of those who reap the benefit of this? This is why Peter's writing to suffering Christians. He wants to encourage them. This is why these words are inspired for you and I, because God meets us where we are in the struggles of our life. He wants us to understand these are good things that have gone on for us because of Jesus. We don't want to take these things for granted. We want to revel in the realities of what God has accomplished for us by his grace. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. That salvation that was to be yours, the gift of new covenant gospel grace provided through the work of Jesus, is what these suffering believers Peter is writing to have received. Basically, you know, the suffering, the hardships, the trials, the opposition. That's the burning omelet. But the victory is Jesus. And we need to recognize the victory that has been achieved for us through what Christ has done. They searched and inquired carefully. The glory of what they knew was coming was enthralling to them. The Messiah was going to arrive. He's going to provide a means for the people of God to be made right with a righteous God. And he's going to give them the power to walk in that truth. This is what God is going to do. He's going to make us right with him. And he's going to give us the power to live for him. That was something that was just awe-striking to their thoughts. They scrutinized the information God provided them for details about how God will graciously bring about spiritual life and hope. Just by way of application, even at this point, I would say to you, when you read your Old Testament, you should read it with that thought in mind. Sometimes we read the Old Testament and say, well, I'd rather spend my time in the New. But reading the Old Testament is such a precious gift to be able to look at what God was saying he was going to do and why it was so important and why it was so necessary, and to read with that kind of thoughtful intent. How is God revealing these things? What was it? These prophets were searching intently the things that had been given to them. So you and I should be able to go to the Old Testament scriptures and read these things with thoughtfulness. God, how were you making these things known? How was this shining toward Jesus? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all redemptive history. And you and I are blessed to be recipients of that grace. It says that they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. These prophets understand the coming Savior, and the time to follow his coming will be one of the most, it is the most significant in redemptive history. And as he says, makes the statement, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Peter has no problem saying, Jesus Christ was pre-existent in the revelation of his truth, because he was speaking of what was going to be accomplished in him, and yet he's inspiring these prophets to write about what will take place. It's a very clear testimony of the pre-existing Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, coming to this earth at Christmas time, as we celebrate that, was not the beginning of the life of Christ. He was pre-existent. You can see it even here in this passage. The Spirit of Christ was pointing out these things to the prophets. When the suffering someone encounters intensifies and is unrelenting because they follow and speak of God's one and only Savior, it's easy to see how someone may begin to wonder, what have I gotten myself into? And I think that this is a reasonable thing for anybody here who's evaluating Christianity to consider. Because if you're here and you're thinking, why would I want to follow Jesus? I'd say, you know, you need to understand what's involved in this, because when God reveals to you your need and you trust him, you got to recognize that not everybody's going to be so pleased with you. that there's going to be opposition that you're going to encounter. Because when you believe that Jesus is it, he's the hope, there is nothing else. There is hope in no one else other than Jesus Christ. That puts you at odds with the religions of this world. When you're truly biblical in the way you understand what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, sometimes it's even going to put you at odds with people who claim to be Christians. It can be challenging. When you're committed to walk in a particular pattern of life that your other friends and family are not walking in, they might not be happy with what you choose to do or not do. You got to be prepared for that. The reality is the victory is ours. And the victory is far greater than any opposition or oppression that we experience. Peter wants to reassure these followers of Jesus that they've been brought to the greatest person in history, Jesus Christ. You and I need to recognize that too. We've been brought to saving dependence upon Jesus, the greatest work of God through his Son. Although the suffering and affliction brought about by trusting and proclaiming the exclusive salvation provided by Jesus is real, the peace and the joy of the abiding presence of Jesus is real as well. You know, in your life, you're going to smell the burnt omelets. You can't deny it. But the victory is ours. There's a reality in this. You can't deny the hard stuff happens and that you might have to eat an unpleasant meal. But I'm telling you, Jesus has won the victory, and that should be thrilling to us. We should be excited about what God has done for us in Christ. Yeah, we're going to experience some difficulties and some distractions. Let's remember whose we are and why we're here. Trust him. Abide in him. Jesus is the person providing gospel grace, and he ushers in this time of gospel grace. What was the person and what was the time that the Spirit in them was pointing to? Jesus is the person. And now is the time. This is the fullness of time. It's indicated in Scripture. We've received that. That's what's happening now. The dawn of full redemption has broken, and we are saved by the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The prophets of the old covenant were given insight and shared the message of God's future grace to be poured out in the new covenant. And one of the things that I would just ask, I'm going to read a few passages of scripture from the Old Testament indicating what these prophets were given, and it's really uncanny. It's just quite incredible, the amazing clarity that was given to them, even of the day of crucifixion. I would ask you, take some time, read through the Gospels. If nothing else, open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and find the areas in those Gospels, those Gospel accounts that talk about the crucifixion and what happened just prior to the crucifixion, what happened in the crucifixion, and following the crucifixion. And then compare those truths to what we're going to read today. Now listen to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Do those words strike a chord of remembrance? What was it that Christ cried out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? We go on, Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. He says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Incredible. This is a depiction of the attitudes of the people at the foot of the cross. Read the gospel accounts. It's just unmistakable, the fulfillment of this truth. Verses 14 through 18. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Is that not unbelievable? Is that not clarity in the most incredible degree? And this is the price that Jesus paid so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins, so that God's righteousness and his justice could be appeased, his anger against us could be appeased, so that we could be made right with God. This is what Jesus suffered. This is what the prophets looked forward to. Can you see why their eyes and their mind would be so stimulated to try to understand this? What is God doing? What is God doing? Verses 27 through 31, Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. God has done it through the work of his Son. Done what? Provided salvation for all the nations of the world. There's no group of people that Jesus did not die for. God so loved the world, not just the Jewish world, the entire world. He sent his Son, and he did it. He accomplished it. It was finished by the work that God does, not the work that you and I do, what he has done for us. The prophets, hearing this, seeing this, writing this, speaking this, what is this? We reap the benefit of this. We see the fullness of it. It's incredible. Let's move on to another passage. Isaiah 52, in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of the people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the Lord and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Folks, I don't know how you can read this and not be struck by the reality of the fullness of that in Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we see so clearly. And this is 700 years prior to that. Psalm 22, hundreds of years before that. So vivid, so real. And this is what was prophesied about Jesus and what we reap in the benefit of what he's done to make us right with God. The price that had to be paid to make sinners like you and I right with Almighty God. This is not something we could do on our own. God's not asking us to come and clean up our act. He's asking us to recognize God can clean up our act only through the work of Jesus Christ. We come to him humble, dependent, broken, in need of a Savior. And it's that Savior that he has provided. The one that the ages past looked forward to. We now know he is our Savior. He is our Savior. He's our Jesus. We could go to Jeremiah 31. And look at the beauties of the new covenant that are described there. We could go to Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 36. See the same things. Incredible testimonies of this new covenant glory that is to come. That was not in their time, not in their eyes, but at a future time. And Peter's saying, these prophets knew these things, and they were inspired by them, and they looked intently at them. God has blessed us with this grace that he has poured out upon us in Jesus. The suffering and the coming Savior were shared with the prophets, and they wrote them and shared them with the people. The Messiah came as a suffering Savior, and he prepares for the way for the people of God to enjoy all these future glories. Glories in this life and glories for eternity. God meets us in this life. He equips us in this life. The comfort of Jesus is for now as well as eternity. He's here. He cares. He's working. If you are suffering for the gospel of the new covenant, you're in good company. And it should be expected. If you're suffering because you're walking with the truth of Jesus Christ at the center of your life, is that not what Jesus said would happen? If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you also. In this world, you're going to have troubles. He said, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Don't count it strange that if they treated the master and teacher like this, that they would treat his followers. This is the teaching of Jesus. It should be expected. We're in good company. Jesus suffered. If we're suffering, hey, God will equip us. He'll carry us through. Trust him. He's got a purpose in mind. So we move on in this and see that gospel truth came through the selfless service of Old Testament prophets. Continuing in this context, it says it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. Old covenant prophets who shared new covenant truths understood these glories were not for the benefit of them but for the benefit of a future time and a future people. That's what they realized. They were willing to be used of God to serve others. There should be heartfelt appreciation for the selfless service of these earlier prophets, just like there should be heartfelt appreciation and thankfulness in our hearts for those who serve our country and have done things in a very selfless and sacrificial way. We celebrated Veterans Day on Friday, November the 11th. Originally, this was started off as Armistice Day, which was at the conclusion of World War I. And at that conclusion, the celebration of signing the Treaty of Versailles was, which is actually June 28th, I believe. But the war actually ended on November the 11th. So November, the 11th month, the 11th day, and the 11th hour. That was when the European theater came to a close. It was 7 months later that the treaty was signed, but that was the day. And that's the day we celebrate. That was supposed to be the war to end all wars, World War I. That's not been the case. We've had another world war. We continue to have wars. Wars are all around us. We have people who are sitting here today who've been out in battle, been out in war, and you've seen your friends die. You've seen your family wounded. You've seen things happen. And, you know, now we celebrate Veterans Day to appreciate the sacrifice and service of people who have gone and done these things. And may I just say, in representation, and I pray I'm in representation of all of us here, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the service that you've provided. We're grateful for what you've endured for us. Our hearts should be thankful. In the same way, our hearts should be so thankful for what people before us have endured. The ages past, the sufferings of the people of God, so that we could have the fullness of this faith dawn upon us in this age. How fortunate we are. It's easy to be distracted by our burnt omelets, isn't it? It's easy to smell the distaste of the struggles of day-to-day life, but we have been given a victory in Jesus, and we need to keep that near and dear to our hearts. What God has accomplished for us in Christ is just incredible. On us has dawned the fullness of God's redemptive mercies. Earlier prophets and servants of God and his people should be honored for their selfless and sacrificial service. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Don't have time to do it today. Here, just write that down. Go look at it. Just see how we should be thankful for what they've done. Even though they knew the fullness of what they prophesied would not find fulfillment in their lifetime, they shared it. They suffered for it. They gave it out because they cared. If you're suffering for the gospel of the new covenant, you are in good company. And it is to be expected. See, to pull away from this, to say it's too much, it's too hard, I don't like the feedback that I get. I don't like the fact that people speak poorly of me. I don't like the fact that maybe people treat me badly because I profess faith in Jesus Christ, the one true Son of God, and his ways. We must stand firm. We cannot be distracted. When we suffer for the gospel, we are in good company. We're empowered by the God of this age to be Christ-centered and others-oriented. We have that strength, and let's retain that reality in our hearts and minds. God has provided what you and I need to move forward. We're not on our own. We've been given the power of God to carry on and to carry through. It says, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Those hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ are the blessed recipients of an inspired message. There is a blessing because of the rich history of prophetic biblical truth finding its fulfillment in the ministry and sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center focus of it all. There is a blessing from those who comprehend the truth, who have been transformed by the truth, and then faithfully communicate the truth. We've been blessed because the people before us have understood this. They understood the gospel, and God changed their lives as a result of that, and they couldn't keep it to themselves. They communicated it. They could not contain it. You and I sit here reading from this Bible today that has cost the lives of many, many, many people in history because they believed that God's people should have the word of God in their language, their tongue, and that shouldn't have to be distilled through a power in a church beyond them, but you should have the ability to read this and understand this. And people died to carry that truth forward. We're blessed. We sit here reading this Bible today, and it's through the blood of many that we have the privilege of reading this, benefiting from this. Let's not Let's not be thoughtless about what happened in order for us to achieve these things. People in our near history who've suffered, gone through difficulties, gone through really being shunned by family and people so that they could hold to the truth and share that truth. Folks, when we're suffering for the gospel, we're in good company. We're in very good company. We've been blessed. We're fortunate. And these things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. How does anyone receive the truth of the new covenant of gospel grace in Jesus? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. My words today fall on deaf ears outside of the ministry of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God doesn't take these truths home, they go nowhere. But when we hear those truths and we come to saving faith, we remember the Spirit of God brought this to life. May God be praised. God is working in our lives. Yes, He is there. And the victory's been won, and we need to remember that. The omelets will burn, but the victory is ours. Let's not be distracted. The greatest thing that could have happened has happened through the gift of Jesus Christ. And you and I experience that daily as His people. May His name be praised, and may His people be encouraged to keep pressing on. Gospel truth is the focus interest of angels. It says, things into which angels long to look. If all that is stated prior does not show the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peter now reveals that the gospel life and ministry has the focus of the angels. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? We're the focus of the angels. We're gathering together in a little church in Colorado Springs, small group of people here, but the angels are very interested in what's going on in our lives because of God's gospel grace in Christ. That's a good thing to know. The way God brings about transformation in our lives through the truth, the angels go, that's interesting. I honor God through His work in the way that He does these things in His people. It's incredible to see how God takes His truth, enlightens it and empowers it by His Spirit, and drives it home to the hearts of people so that they see their need of Jesus, are driven in complete humble dependence upon Him, cry out in desperation and need, I need a Savior. They're given forgiveness and they're united with God in the righteousness of Christ and empowered to live for Him by the strength that He gives. And they're watching us to see how God is honored as He displays His grace in our lives. What an incredible thing. Each and every day, the angels are watching how God's at work in you. Let's not get distracted by the burnt omelets. Let's remember the victory that's ours in Jesus. Let's remember that the angels are watching what's going on. They care. They want God to be honored in the work that He's doing. They know that this was God's eternal plan. They know that it was revealed by the earlier prophets and now is nurtured into life and fruitfulness by the ministry of the Spirit. If the angels are so enthralled, shouldn't you and I be thrilled? If the angels are so caught up with what's going on in our lives, shouldn't we be thrilled to be walking in it and seeing this grace? Oh, folks, it's so easy to be distracted by what's so unimportant. We're so captivated by the absence of God's grace when we should be attentive to the presence of God's grace. If the angels are looking for this in our lives, shouldn't we be attentive to it ourselves? We should be thanking God for the way He works in us. But another thing we should do, you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be on this kind of God hunt all the time. How do we see God working in our brothers and sisters? If the angels are enthralled by it, you and I should be thrilled when we see that working itself out in our brothers and sisters. Praise be to God. Praise God the way He works in us. Praise God for the way He challenges us, shapes us, forms us. He's a great God. He's a good God. We have been blessed by Him, and He continues to bless us. Yes, let's look for that intently. Let's look for that wholeheartedly. So, in what ways do you show that you're a studious student of the truth of gospel grace in Jesus? I hope and pray that maybe this will help some of us to go, you know what? I need to read the Old Testament with a little bit more attentiveness to what God's doing here. Sometimes you get kind of wrapped up in all the, this begat that, begat that, begat that. You know, let's just remember, God's at work in redemptive history, and we can see it all pointing to Jesus as the fullness of God's grace. How do you show thankfulness and honor for those who shared and suffered to bring you the truth of gospel grace? I think we should. I think we should be thoughtful about that. I think we should thank God for the people that sacrificed in the ages past. And I think we should be thankful and honor God for those who are suffering now to do the things that we're blessed to receive as his people. What impact should it make to know that the transformation of our new covenant lives has the focused attention of the angels? Well, if the angels are so interested, I think you and I should be interested. I think we should be very attentive to God as he works in our hearts, as he applies these truths. I think we should be very interested to encourage one another. You know, sometimes you see a brother or sister and you know that they've been changed by God's grace. You know that their hearts and their affections have been brought to a place of beauty. Why not tell them? I love seeing God at work in you. We should be affirming the evidence of God's grace in the lives of the people that we live with and serve with in this life. When suffering for the gospel, how can this passage be an encouragement to you? Folks, we should be all the time. You know, you can sit back and you can say, I can't stand, you know, I love omelets and it's burnt. Or you can say, you know what, I need to put this in perspective. God done an incredible thing in my life. I need to have joy in my heart. God, would you provide that joy for me? Help me, encourage me, keep me pressing on. Let's not be distracted. Let's not get our eyes off of why we're here and the beauty of what God has done to bring us here. It's a great cost, but it is such a victory that he's achieved. Let's rejoice in that. God, thank you for the work that you've done. Thank you for providing us scriptural encouragement to consider our ways, consider how you move and what you do. May we be excited, God, to engage in this discovery process as we mine out these truths in your word, as we look for these evidences in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, for those who are hurting and struggling, I pray that you would be a God of comfort and strength to them, even now. God, help them to remember that the victory is theirs in Jesus. God, help us to keep pressing on. And God, may your name be glorified in it all. We